Could you please extend a standard Gateway Fellowship welcome to a friend and a father to this house, Penn Clark?
That song that you did up there, His Eyes Burning, that was an experience. That was an awesome, awesome thing. That was wonderful. Not just a song, but you feel life in that. Thank you for that. I'd never heard that before. That was awesome.
I like it, too. I've been singing it all the time.
Well, it comes through. It's very powerful. Hi, everyone. Thank you for that nice Gateway welcome. Good to see you all tonight. So glad to be here. We're in for a neat time. Tell the Lord, say, Lord, I don't want any more information. I want an experience. I want to go deeper. I want to go farther. I want to go with you. Take me by the heart and lead me places I've not been before. Are you up for that? I was just praying for a brother back here. Found myself saying that they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And that's not true, number one. But we're an eternal being. It doesn't matter how old you are on the outside. The inside is being renewed day by day. You're just like God is forever young. He's not an old man. You're going to be surprised when you meet him that he's not old at all. He's forever young. And so are you. So there's no reason that the new man on the inside of you can't learn, continually learn and do new things and experience new things. There's no reason. We put all these limitations on ourselves, and society does as well. But you can just keep going. There's no limits. There's no limits on what you can experience and what you can explore, just the ones we put on ourselves. There's an unusual verse in Isaiah 65, verse 22, if you want to look it up. But it's so simple, people just don't even know that it's there. But it says that my people, God's people, are like a tree. We're like a tree. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. We're more tree-like than you can imagine. There's a lot of similarities. There's different kinds of trees in the Bible that have significance, but they all apply to our lives. And one of the things that the Lord's been helping me to understand about me in terms of being a tree is I bought this idea that I'm on this kind of a track that's supposed to be continually upward and always going on, always accelerating, always growing this way. The problem is my life, that's the theory. The problem is in practice, practicality, my life is just a life of repentance, just a continual coming around and having to deal with the same old issues again. And they just seem to keep coming around and coming around. And this verse helped me a great deal. It says, my people are like a tree. There's the days of a tree, so are the days of my people. Well, a tree gets a ring a year. So it's slow, continual, steady growth. It's a ring a year, and it's circular. And so the idea that you would learn something once, and that would be all you'd have to ever deal with that. And then now that you've learned it, you don't have to relearn anything. Now that you've experienced it, there's something wrong with you if you have to relearn it. It's contrary to the way God works. So if he spoke to you, say you were in a crisis, and he spoke to you, and that brought you out of that crisis, and 2 years later, you go through a similar crisis, and you say, Lord, here I am again, and you got me out of this before, and you spoke to me before, and you helped me, and here I am again, and you're so hard on yourself, and you feel like you're the worst Christian because, God, you helped me with, why can't I get this? You spoke to me. You dealt with me. You helped me. You got me through this thing, and here I am again. And if you could see in the spirit realm, you'd see God roll his eyeballs. And he'd go like this, because he knows that it's not a, there's nothing that's just simply a one-time thing. That we learn it, and we're on this track that is on a continuum where you never go back to that again. That's not how he works. It's not what he does. It's more like a tree where you get a circular pattern and you grow and you deal with that. And then you go around again. And you go around again. And you go around again. And you go deeper. And some rings are lean and some rings are fat. But it's just a continual steady growth. There are Christians who want to be more like a popple tree or, you know, a tree that is fast and spurious in their growth, but you can't build anything out of them. I remember meeting a guy who was building a log house out of popple trees, and I'd build a log house, so I rolled my eyeballs because that's just pulp. There's nothing really to it. At least the ones up where we are. It's a fast-growing tree that you can't use. You can't make anything out of it. The trees that are useful have rings. The trees that are useful have slow, continual, steady growth. And then you see the Mennonites alongside the road. They'll put up the sign, you know, hardwood furniture for sale. And what they're using and what they're looking for is wood that has gone through that kind of growth pattern, then it has a variety of uses. So for us, just try to get through this thing, just try to grow and get past all the stuff and never have to deal with it again, doesn't make sense to me, even though I resist that. Let me give you an example, a biblical example. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, that was given to you." So what happened in the eldership, the presbytery, what happened is Paul got an opportunity with the other leadership, gathered around Timothy, laid hands on him, and an impartation happened, where a gift that was in them actually was transferred into him and it became resident within him. And it was activated and released and they rejoiced in it. They saw it. They saw the fruit of it. They enjoyed this young man. And I don't think he was altogether young. I think he was young like I'm young. I don't think he was a kid. He's a bishop of bishops by the time Paul's writing this, so he's not the green young pastor that we think he is. But he was given a gift, and everyone knew it. That's the part where going to a conference, some kind of conference, where people are just laying hands on people and telling you you're going to be a prophet, an apostle, and you got this gift, and you got this gift. It means, it reduces it. It means so much less to me than where we know each other and we lay hands on someone and there's an accountability and there's people know what was given and they see the fruit of it. And that's what was happening to Timothy. And then Paul could actually write him a letter and say, don't neglect that. You need to keep activating that. You had a good start. Now it's time to get back to it again. You need to, and I was there and I know what's in you. And so he writes to them and says, you need to activate it again. You need to be doing it again. Now watch this. In 2 Timothy, just a couple pages later, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, to the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind." Isn't that interesting? Now, if you do the math on it, I can't honestly recall exactly, but different people date these two letters so that they're either about a year and a half apart or up to 3 years apart. So let's say two, just to find that happy medium, that these letters are written about 2 years apart. And it's not that Timothy didn't do anything in those 2 years. I believe that when he got that Holy Spirit letter from Paul, that it quickened something in him. But I'll just tell you my own experience and how I understand these verses, and we'll just lay it out and see if it matches where you're at. When God deals with me and speaks to me and inspires me and stirs me up, I can get about a year and a half or 2 years out of that. I can go on the fumes of that for a couple years. And then I need to go back again and revisit it again. So I don't think he's being corrected or chastened here. I think that's about the limit of how far you can go with a fresh stirring. Like if God imparted something to you 2 years ago, by now it would be waning. By now you'd need a refresher. By now you'd say, "Lord, would you do that again?" And that's not wrong. That's normal. I think that's more normal than you realize. I don't think it's conceivable that you get 10 years out of that thing. I bet you can't get more than two. Likely, maybe a year and a half. On anything, if he deals with you about fear, if he gives you this revelation about fasting, and you just binge on fasting, and you go for it, and God spoke to you, and it came alive, and it was quickening, a quickening experience, and you really, really went after it, I bet about a year and a half, 2 years out, that thing starts to fade. And you could beat yourself up, and most of us do, that there's something wrong with us that we can't get 10 years out of that thing or 5 years out of that thing or never have to visit it again is really what our thinking is. I don't think that's realistic. It's not my experience. I don't think there's anything wrong with Timothy. That Paul would have to, by the Holy Spirit, write to him two times about stirring up and activating and not neglecting. I think I know what happens with me is I get distracted. I get distracted with many things. And the impact of him dealing with me or speaking to me has a limited range, because after a while I start focusing on other things that God's dealing with me about. And I don't think that's necessarily wrong. I think that's normal. So here's what I'm going after. If God did something fresh inside of you a year and a half, 2 years ago, it's reasonable that you'd need another experience with that same area now. And you should expect it without the condemnation. I mean, if it's one thing to have to press in for a move of the Spirit or a fresh encounter with God, but then you got this monkey on your back called condemnation that says you're no good. If you were a better Christian, this wouldn't have happened. And if you hadn't been watching so much of Dancing with Stars, you wouldn't be in this condition that you're in, distracted with Dancing with Stars. There's lots of distractions. Life is full of distractions. You know, one of the most amazing distractions I found in the Bible recently? I was reading the encounter where Jesus is at the house of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha are serving him. Only Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha is serving Jesus. Listen, she's serving Jesus. He's in the house. And one of the things he says to her is, you're distracted by many things. Isn't that something that you can actually be distracted by serving Jesus and miss Jesus? I mean, every pastor that's here knows how true that is. You can get so focused on ministry that you miss Jesus. And he's sitting right there. I mean, distractions we should treat distractions the way we used to treat sin. We should really look at it and say, okay, now what? How do I focus? How do I pull that thing out? How can I stop this? How can I curtail this? She was missing the part that would remain. She was missing the part that would last because she was focused on, listen, serving Jesus. She wasn't serving herself. She wasn't serving some club or some committee. She was serving Jesus, but she missed him. Isn't that wild? Timothy is in the same boat. I think Timothy, he's a bishop of bishops. He's actually the archbishop, first bishop, the bishop of bishops, of a citywide church. I've been to Ephesus a couple times. It's a massive city, and they met in homes. Most of the homes that they know that contained actual churches might have sat maybe 50 people. The reason they know it's a home church is because they often had a baptistry in it, and they had graffiti and things that indicated it was an actual church, mosaics and things that indicated that it was a church. And so it wasn't one church even this big. It was a lot of little churches spread over an entire city, and he's in charge of it. And so it's so easy to be doing stuff that you actually miss some of the most important things. They get waylaid. We lose sight of them. And so what happens is the Lord very faithfully, very graciously brings us back to something that he was wanting to work in us and say, let's go at this again. Let's go deeper on this. Let's go on this whole issue. This is this whole ministry of the Holy Spirit, of letting him in is easy. Letting him out continually, that's hard. That's a lifetime learning. I don't know anybody. I don't know Tim well enough to know that this is true of him or not, but I don't know anybody who spent more time with this issue of the baptism of Spirit, life in the Spirit, letting the gifts out than I have. In our churches, we activate it, we work at it, and then I get distracted, we lose sight of it, we get focused on other things, we have to bring it all the way back around again. I don't know anyone who's worked at this more intentionally than I have, and have seen lots and lots of people come into this stuff, but I don't know anybody who can keep it going constantly. In fact, let me just say this, the ones who do keep it going constantly seem weird to me. They become weird. They become too weird, too super spiritual. I think the goal is to be honest about your true condition. I think what God's attracted to is we say, Lord, I was really on fire in that whole area last year, and I'm not now. But would you do it again in me? I think he loves that. But for you to fake it and pretend that everything's, you're still hot when you're not, it just, God gives grace to the honest, doesn't he? Let's just get real with God. Say, Lord, you did something in me, which I'm grateful for, but I want to go another ply deeper. I want to go again. I want to go around the block again. I want to go after this thing again. Thank you for the reminder by your Spirit to stir me up again. I needed that. Timothy's not doing anything wrong. Timothy's not doing anything wrong. He's not being corrected here. Paul's not disappointed with him. He's just being used by the Spirit to do what we all need. We all need to be reminded of what's important. This life in the Spirit is more important than you can possibly imagine. We have to know how to step up in the face of need and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Thread me like a needle. Bring something through that this person needs. There's no end to the need for that. And God's committed himself to working with ordinary people. He wants to work with this church. And so we have to come back to it. We have to come back to it again and again and again. We need this life in the Spirit. And if you started down this road 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 10 years ago, or 2 years ago, there's this constant being brought back again to the necessity of it, that it's a non-negotiable. I will be a Spirit-filled believer. I want to be used by the Lord. I want to make a difference everywhere I go. I want in my wake, everywhere I go, every hospital visit I make, every time it's my turn in the nursery, every time I serve in a committee, I want the Holy Spirit to use me to make a difference. I want us to go to a different level of effectiveness. The big issue for Timothy that we see in Paul's second letter to him, he said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind." And this verse has been totally wrecked. It's been totally misused. So most people have never taken the time to mine out the value of it, because the way this verse is normally used is taken out of context, and it's treated as if there's a demon of fear. And the demon of fear, that every time someone panics or is stricken with anxiety and fear, that there's a demon with a black t-shirt with white letters across the front that says fear, and it's his job to torment them. And that's not true. There's no such thing as a demon whose job is to make people afraid. There's no such thing. And this verse here, now there is fear, and its origins is demonic, and it's when it's tormenting you, it feels demonic. It really does. I've had enough of it. I know what I'm talking about. But this is not what Paul is writing to Timothy. In fact, the word fear that he used here is only used one time in the entire New Testament. It's not used when the disciples were in the boat and Jesus was walking on the water and they were afraid and they screamed their heads off. That's not the word that's used here. That's not even close to what it is. This is the word, actually, it's the word timidity. We get the idea of intimidation from it. But it really has to do with, we shoot ourselves in the foot because of what other people think about us. And it's something we all suffer from. And it's the number one thing that stops gift from coming out, is what other people think. What if it doesn't work? What if I get it wrong? What if I miss it a little bit? Or what if they think I'm putting myself forward? Or what if? And Timothy was suffering from this to such a point that Paul had to address it head on. The issue is not fear as in phobia. The issue is intimidation by other people and what they think, and the shyness and the timidity that we all suffer from. Every one of us suffers from timidity. All of us, except him. But he gives the clues right here. He says, "But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." And that is the key. That is huge. He's saying, if you step up and you stir up, you step out, you stir up the gift that's in you, you do something, what will happen, Timothy, and you have to rest in this, and you do too, and I do too, there will be power there to support you when you step out. And that is the number one reason we don't step out, is what if it's me? It will be you. What if it fails? You could fail, but you can't hardly imagine how much God wants you to step out. And just like little Samuel would prophesy as a little kid, and God said, he speaks to the angels that are around there, says, "Don't let one of his words fall to the ground. You get under that thing and you bring it to pass. If he's going to say it, we're going to do it." And he's writing to Timothy, he says there's power. And the word here is dunamis, it's miraculous power. You can't, but he can. The part that he can't do is he can't make it happen. He can't do it unless you do your part. Once you do your part, he could do his part. He's waiting for you, and you're waiting for him. You're saying, God, if you stir me up, I'll do it. And he says, no, you stir it up, and I'll do it. Isn't that wild? See, this whole thing has to work by faith. If you have the feeling and the goosebumps and all the special wiggly stuff going down your spine, and you have ticker tape prophecy going across your eyes, what faith would it take to do that? This whole thing hinges on you doing it by faith. Otherwise, it will not work. It has to have faith in it. God won't even make it easy for you. He'll never take out the element of faith, period. I'm going to take 2 minutes and digress from that just for a second here. I think it's Mark 7 or 8 where he deals with a Syrophoenician woman who's come to his house where he's staying on the coast, and she's crying and she's begging him to come and cast the demon out of her little girl. And Jesus sits at the table and just keeps doing what he was doing and doesn't look at her and doesn't answer her. And she starts begging and crying to the point that the disciples went over to the table where Jesus was and they said, we can't stand this anymore. Do something with her. Get her out of here, because we can't stand to hear her cry and beg for her daughter anymore. If you take Matthew's account and Luke's account, you'll get what I just said. Put them together. In other words, she's putting pressure on Jesus. Now they're putting pressure on Jesus, and he doesn't budge. Now you have to back up from that, and you have to realize two things. Jesus cares about people. And he doesn't like the devil dominating anybody. He's come to undo the works of darkness. And here's a little girl tormented by an evil spirit. And Jesus, listen now, doesn't do anything about it. And it had to be tough. And she just keeps begging. She's crying. And her tears and her begging doesn't do it. God doesn't heal you because he feels sorry for you. He doesn't heal you because you beg long and loud. So finally he puts her off by saying that we can't feed we can't give the dogs the children's food. And that should have been the end of it. Except she won't take no for an answer. And she says, but even the puppies, even the dogs eat from underneath the table, the crumbs that fall. And Jesus said, woman, your faith. Your faith, and he goes right to the issue. It's your faith. It's not your tears. He's listening for faith. Your faith. He's your daughter's taken care of. And from that moment on, she was. It wasn't pity, it was faith that moved Jesus. So Paul writes to the Galatians, who are spirit-filled, charismatic Christians, who are going off in the legalism and going off into a religion. And he asked them two questions that I think are profound. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Or are there miracles in your midst because you do everything right? Or because God hears faith? That's a profound question, no matter how you cut it. Do you receive the Holy Spirit because you do everything right? No. None of us, you don't get the Holy Spirit to become a good Christian, because you're a good Christian. You get the Holy Spirit to help you to become a better Christian and more effective Christian. It's not because you got all your ducks in a row. God doesn't do miracles at Gateway. He won't do miracles at Gateway because he approves of your order of service or because of your giving record or all these kinds of things. He's listening for faith. This whole faith thing has taken a knock on the head. You know, we see the televangelists, and there's something about it that throws us all off. But it's a biblical reality. It's like God is saying, I'll do whatever they ask if there's real faith behind it. So if we get the willies and we get all these spiritual goosebumps, we get all these kinds of things, and then we prophesy, there's no faith in it. What he wants Timothy to do is to step out and find out there'll be power there when he steps out. There'll be power there when you step out. If we could only get you to step out. Now, if we told you, we went around the neighborhood and we said, okay, we're going to go out door to door tonight. We really tricked you. We're not going to do any teaching. We're going to go door to door. Everybody would get in their car and leave, perhaps, you know. Most people would. Most people don't want to go door to door, knocking on doors. You go up cold turkey and knock on the door, and you're hyperventilating in a paper bag. It's called popcorn testimonies. You pop up and turn white. And nobody wants to do cold turkey door to door. Hi, I'm here to tell you how to get to heaven. I want to tell you about Jesus. Nobody wants to do that. That's really, really hard to do. We're intimidated, and maybe rightfully so. However, if you were driving by and you saw that the roof was on fire, you'd have no problem running up to that house, knocking on the door, and shouting at them. Why? You see the need. Once you see the need, the intimidation goes off to the side. Once you care about them, once you start moving in love, once you care about other people, once you want to make a difference in their life, what happens is you step out to do something, and God is there to support you. And he threads you like a needle, and life comes through. But there's something, if you look at yourself and your own need, you'll never open your mouth. You'll never prophesy. You'll never be used of God to do hardly anything, whether it's preach, praying, or prophesying, because your focus is on you. If for 1 minute we can get your focus on people's need. So he goes to it and he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And love is a motivator. Love releases this thing. It greases the way. If we can just get people past themselves. The opposite of love is not hate. It's selfishness. First Corinthians 13. That's the whole point of First Corinthians, which is sandwiched in when he's talking about the gifts of Spirit. Motivation matters. And the reason we fail at a lot of this is we miss it in terms of motivation. If you can focus on someone else's need, you could prophesy like a house on fire. If you could just get past yourself, and it takes, I'll tell you this, for me, I've never laid my hands on the chairs or the walls to stop the devil from moving or to get the Holy Spirit to move. I've never blown a shofar or waved banners to get him to come. My focus has nothing to do with that. My big issue is me. If I can get past me, if I can get past myself, my wanting to be liked, my wanting to be right, not wanting to be embarrassed. If I can get past me, and the only way that I can really do that is if I can get in that love vein where I care more about them than I care about me, it trips the power of God. The sound mind that he's talking about is somebody has to be in control of the traffic that goes through your head, and that's you. God will never control your mind. He'll never control your thoughts. He'll never make you think a certain way. It's entirely on you. I think there's about 400 commands in the Bible that says, fear not. He doesn't wrestle our minds so that we're not afraid. He tells us not to be afraid. So he's saying, Timothy, do something about it. Be in charge of what goes through your head. And for me, when I get ready to minister and that kind of thing, I'm nervous. I have a fear of failure and all of that. I like to be liked, and what if I'm wrong? What if I miss it? And so for me to step out and actually get a hold of somebody, someone I don't know. Yeah, I don't know you. We've never met. At least you were a little girl when I was here before. Come on up here for a minute. Yeah, come on up here. Do you want to come with her? Yeah, you're welcome. Come on up too. So she's just not all alone. Now, I don't know you guys. So are you boyfriend and girlfriend, husband and wife? Or
first cousins.
Well, you'll support her. I'm in a Mennonite church. I should have figured that out, right? Well, he supports you, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Are you embarrassed at all?
No.
Okay. If I can get past me and pray for you, I don't have anything. I mean, I don't have anything. I just did that at random. I mean, I could have picked anybody at all. But can I minister to you and just see what happens?
Yeah.
You okay for that? I'm going to take her hands. And the only reason for this, keep track of what I'm doing because you're going to do it. The reason I'm taking her hands is there something for me? It's not a God thing. It's not anything to do with the Holy Spirit. If I feel that she's a real person, then something often happens, not always. And if it's not there, I don't make it up. But I just feel compassion. And so there is compassion, and you realize that she's a real person. Yeah. I'm going to turn your hands over. The reason I do that is to get you to open your heart to receive. And it kind of reflects your heart. So, Father, I thank you for this lamb. She's dear to you. Lord, she's often up in a bedroom, and she's crying out, and she's asking for answers and asking for direction. And asking for you to show her that you're really there and you really care. Lord, I know that you're crazy about her, but I'm asking that you show her. I'm asking that you melt her heart to yourself. I'm asking that you crown her head this night with a deep sense of your favor that would stay with her. She'd wake up in the morning the sense that you know, that you see, that you care. Father, I thank you that she is a caregiver who would be willing to help people, has compassion, doesn't like to see anyone hurt. Lord, I ask that you give her tools, put tools in her hand, medical tools, healing tools. I'm asking you to put tools in her hand and open up her heart in a way that you could take her and put her in places, in the key places, where she would be used by you to change the course of people's life, whether it's in their health, their family, their hearts. Use her, Lord. Use her. In the name of Jesus. Now you're crying and you're trembling a little bit. Is this okay? Is it?
Yeah.
And it's speaking to you?
Yeah.
And yeah.
This is totally what I asked for. Like, it's not like what I've asked him, and he totally delivered.
Yeah. He's not going to waste you. He's not going to put you on the shelf forever. You feel like you might be on the shelf. But see, there's an actual shortage of laborers. The harvest is great. So he's not going to waste you. He's working something deep. He's working something powerful, something profound. I think maybe you've misunderstood it and say he's not interested or something, but he really is. Yeah, he sees you. Yeah. Come on up here. Yeah. Father, for my brother. I thank you that he thinks like a builder. He acts like a builder. He wants to make a difference. He wants to frame things that would accommodate what you want to do. What he's doing now is not forever. Son, it's not forever. It's a means to an end, but it's not the whole thing. God wants to use you in an effective way. I mean, that's easy to say that he wants to use you in an effective way. He doesn't want to use you any other way. What I get a sense of is there's this natural gift and natural abilities that he's put in you. You're a worker of excellence. You have high standards and all of that. But there's something more. And it doesn't mean that you can't do that, but there's something more that has a spiritual framework, a spiritual building. And you're just going to be on a crew that's going to go and make a difference building in the kingdom. I don't like to prophesy apostolic kinds of things because people can run with it and wreck their lives. But apostolic thinking is foundation laying, framing, structure. I walk into a church and I think of structure and I think of how it could be built and how it could be built better, how it could be built bigger, how it can work better. And there's something when you step in the buildings, you think that way about buildings. And when you step in the churches, you think that way about churches. And it's God doing something in you. He's letting you see. Father, thank you for my brother. Lord, that he'd be a layer of foundations that would last, that would make a difference. Same quality of excellence that is in his heart. The natural, I pray that it would spill over in the spirit. And only you can take them there. Only you can do that. Bless them in Jesus' name. You okay in there?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, I don't know anything about anything. So however it lands, I don't feel responsible once I've said that. If I miss it, and I could miss it to some extent, then I go home, go to my room, and I deal with God on that. And his part of it is that if I step out to do it, his promise to me is that he'll sweep up. And we need that. It gives me confidence. Are you okay out there? Here's what we do every Sunday in our church. We get our people to stand. Now, why don't you guys stay right here? Pastor Timothy, why don't you come on up too? And could you pick a couple people that you'd like to be up front? We're going to pray for people and just see what happens. And so you want to pick a couple people at random and anybody that you want to see come
people
up front?
At random.
Yeah, people that you want to see them pray for people.
Oh, man.
Yeah. No favorites. Very good. Yeah, come on up. Yeah, that's good. Well, I want you to get in on this, Tim. And the reason is no church can go any further than where the pastor's at, especially in a release of the gifts of Spirit and the release of the ministry. Pastors who don't prophesy or don't do this and they want their people to, it'll just not happen, in my opinion. You gotta, and I know you do it, and I know you've got it. And so we need to release it. We need to activate it. So, okay. Now we need some people to practice on. And so when you're ready, why don't you come on up and you just stand up here and just, it really has nothing to do with personality or anything like that. It's God will use us. God will use us. We've stepped out. It's what he said to Timothy. So far we're biblical. He told Timothy to stir it up. He told Timothy to get it activated. So that's all we're doing. Now, just so you know, we're not forcing God's hand to do anything by doing this. We're not making him. He's already wanting to. He's just waiting for us to get aligned so that he can. That's what he's telling Timothy, right? He wants to. His want to is, I want to touch people. I want to speak to people. I just need people to work through. It's not that God's just going to speak audibly. He's going to speak through Timothy. And so he's saying, Timothy, you need to get in the game. And so that's what we've done here tonight. So when you're ready, come forward. And we'll lay hands on you and see what God does. I'm going to take my mic off just because no one else is mic'd.